Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter to each and every one of you. I am Jeff Mitchell. I am the minister here at Big Life Community Church. I want to give a special welcome and greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. I loved that video story. Didn't you love that? Don't you love how technology allows us to bring scripture to life? I want to take a moment here to start our message this morning. If you have a Bible with you, would you turn with me to the book of Matthew? Maybe you'll find this in the Bible you carried in. Maybe you found it on the Bible on your phone. And if you don't have a Bible, we have stacks of Bibles in the hallway that they are yours. You're not stealing from the church. We would love for you to take those Bibles. They are there for you. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." It was an innocent enough question when I asked it, but of course, my father being my father, he had to give me sarcasm, which is his spiritual gift. "Dad, when is Christmas this year?" Well, you know, when you're 10, you count down the days of Christmas, right? "Dad, what day is Christmas this year?" And of course, his response was, you would guess, December 25th. December 25th. Now, I was asking for a Tuesday or a Wednesday or 7 days from now, but my father had the literal response to when Christmas would be. That's why I have decided that most of the big holidays that we celebrate, the dates were set by men. That way they would never forget them. Doesn't mean you won't forget your anniversary, but men set the dates. I think about it, Valentine's Day, you never have to worry when it is. It's always when? February 14th. Guys, if you don't know that, get your phone out right now, plug it into your calendar. February 14th, St. Patrick's Day, which we celebrated just a few days ago, is always on March 17th. I know some of you in your 20s don't remember the 18th, but it is always, always March 17th. And I am most grateful to the wisdom of our founding fathers, because every single year, the 4th of July is celebrated on the 4th of July. So you never have to ask, what day is the 4th of July parade? It is always 4th of July. When is Easter?
Today.
Thank you. Good answer. Today is Easter. This will be a future member of Congress right here. Smartest person in the room. I love it. But when is Easter? Now, I got this from, let me back up. I've done this 20-some years, and I had to Google this answer. Because my answer is always, you know, Easter is always 46 days after Ash Wednesday. Well, when do they set Ash Wednesday? Well, it's 46 days before Easter. It is difficult to kind of nail down when is Easter, because it's not a fixed date. It's not December 25th. It's not April 1st. It's not March 17th. When is Easter? Now, I got this from Wikipedia. So it has to be true. It is from the internet. I think I was forwarded this email. Easter is celebrated the first Sunday after the first full moon occurring on or after the vernal equinox and is always between March 22nd and April 25th. Well, that made you get up and get dressed up this morning, didn't it? I don't know anybody that says, honey, wake up the kids, put the bonnet on our little girl and put the new shoes on Junior's feet, smoke a ham, get reservations, invite your dumb uncle over for dinner, because it is the first Sunday after the first full moon occurring on or after the vernal equinox, always between March 22nd and April 25th. Now, when I think about full moons, I think more about werewolves than I do Jesus. I don't know if you remember that great movie from the 80s, Teen Wolf. Yeah, it's right up there with Schindler's List. You know, Teen Wolf, Schindler's List. I am not smart enough to stand here and spend 30 minutes explaining to you the complexity of the Passover in the lunar calendar and when Christians chose to celebrate Easter hundreds of years ago. I know Easter is less about when it happened and more about what happened. We celebrate Easter not because of a fixed date on a calendar, but we celebrate Easter because of what happened in the life of Jesus. We called this last week Holy Week. Holy Week is, when you think about it, it begins kind of like Monday, Thursday. It's the day where Jesus gathered in the upper room with his disciples. Matthew, Mark, and Luke say he broke bread, like we're going to do here in a little bit. John says he washed his disciples' feet. We will not have a foot washing ceremony at the end of worship. Although I kind of like that idea. There Jesus is on Monday, Thursday, giving his disciples a commandment to love and to remember him. That evening, he gets turned over to the authorities, where they begin the process of a trumped-up trial. It is the inversion of the OJ case. OJ, a bad guy, got off. In the Jesus case, an innocent man was found guilty. And from Thursday night all the way through Friday morning, we see this small step where people step back and say, I have nothing to do with Jesus. It's not my fault that he's caused this crowd. His insurrection is not my issue. And people wash their hands of responsibility. And eventually he hangs on a cross on Good Friday, where he dies by suffocation. Not only through his death, but the death and the burden of the world gets placed upon him. Saturday is that day that all of you have experienced. I have found in my life that the day of the funeral is hard. You've ever buried a loved one? The next day is harder. Because that day, you know, we're going to put our suit on, we're going to sit in a limo, we're going to say our prayers, and we're all going to go back and take eat potato salad, and then we got to shoo the family out the door like 8 hours later. It's the next day when you wake up and the house is empty, or a chair no one's sitting in, or you set out 3 plates even though you only need 2. Jesus had that Saturday where he lay dead, where his disciples started to figure out how to go on with life. But proving that just because God is silent does not mean God is absent. We have Easter, the resurrection. And so it's a story that we read in Matthew. These women go racing off to the tomb. They go and they find that the stone has been rolled away. An angel of the Lord announced that Jesus is alive. And they turn around and running back, they run headlong into Jesus. Jesus is alive. This is what we are here to celebrate today. People started to follow him 2,000 years ago, and people are still following him today. So people like you and me, on a Sunday morning that is always somewhere in March or April, we get together and we do our best to give God our best and to celebrate that Jesus is alive. Now, as big a deal as this is, and Easter is a big deal, I'm not going to lie to you. It's a little confusing. Easter is like a little bit confusing. I remember when I was a little kid, I thought resurrection meant like, man, Jesus took a long nap. They put him in that cave, and then he laid there and slept for like 3 days, and then I guess the blanket got cold or something, and he finally got up. Resurrection is a really complicated thing to understand. It's easier to understand Christmas than it is to understand Easter. I mean, Ricky Bobby gets Christmas. 7-pound, 8-ounce little baby Jesus, thank you for coming into this world. We get that. God came into the world in a little baby. Aw. But Easter is like death and sweat and blood and dead people that start walking around. I mean, like, this puts HBO on Sunday nights to shame when the Easter story is told. Let me tell you what Jesus is all about on Easter. We know the cliches and we know the truth and we know that Jesus is alive, but what the truth is that's underneath that is what I want you to grasp today. Easter is the big, bold exclamation point to the life of Jesus. Easter is this big, bold 10 exclamation points at the end of the life of Jesus to show that his life matters more than anything else. You see, the life of Jesus is so extraordinary that death couldn't even contain him. His life was infused with so much God that even death was not strong enough to hold him back. Resurrection also means that when you think a story is finished, God is getting ready to write another chapter. Who has ever thought that a situation in their life had kind of run its course? A marriage was over, situation was over, a job was over, kid I'm not going to talk to, a friend I'll never really reconcile with. Easter says, even when a body lays dead in a grave for 3 days, God's not done writing the story. I'm watching Better Call Saul on Monday nights. Do we have any Breaking Bad addicts in the church? Get it? Breaking Bad addicts. If you're not laughing at that, you have a life unlike me. But I love Better Call Saul, which is a spinoff of that show. And I'm so disappointed that they're only doing 10 shows for a season. And so when they get to the 10th episode in just like 3 weeks, I'm going to have this long pause until next February when I can start to watch it again. I want you to know that some of those long pauses in the chapters of your life are simply moments that might feel like an eternity to you, but they are a blink in the eye to a God who is warming up and creating the right situation to begin the next chapter of your life. Don't dare put a period where God put a really big comma. The resurrection is God's way of saying, you might think your story is over, and maybe the chapter is done, but God is ready to do something new, even in the face of perceived permanence. And finally, the biggest, boldest, most courageous piece of what Easter and the resurrection are all about is that even though that dark, damp, ugly tomb contained the limp, lifeless body of Jesus, his life was filled with so much fierce love that it could not hold him back. I love the story that we read in Matthew where they said they have this huge tomb, this huge stone that is rolled in front of the tomb. It takes several men to seal this tomb. And it says that the angel of the Lord comes and it rolls that tomb away and it sits on top of that rock. That sounds like an episode out of like a WWF Friday, Monday Night Raw. There is so much passion and energy and strength and this fierce love that can push down every barrier, that can destroy every circumstance, that can reroute lives that hurt. The tomb of Jesus was filled with so much fierce love that even death could not hold it. And that God is waiting to infuse that same bold, courageous, fierce love deep down into your life. I want a boldness for you. That's the only way I know how to put it. I want an Easter courageous boldness put deep inside of your heart. I am tired of lives that settle for sentimentality of Christian faith and never tap in to the Easter power that rewrites stories and begins the next chapter when all of us have kind of stepped away and given up. You see, Easter and Christianity are a bold, courageous faith. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your neighbor. You guys are going to have been sleeping or on your phone. Now's the time to tune back in. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, be bold. Can you do that? Now this time, I want you to do it, and I want you to actually believe it. I want you to turn to somebody else and say, be bold. Say it with some authority. Be bold. The first job I ever had was at a little plant on the outskirts of my hometown in Keokuk, Iowa. I graduated from high school a semester early so that I could go to work. And I went to work at CHMI Custom Hardware Manufacturing, where I logged in at $4.25 an hour. And they found like the dirtiest, filthiest job they could find and then assigned it to me. I was on my way to college that fall and they called me college boy. That was kind of their blue collar condescension towards me. But college boy, you're not making much, so we need you to go clean the bathrooms. And then just every day, something along those lines. Well, I had a 2-month evaluation where our plant manager, a little guy named Jaime Gonzalez, grew up in Berwyn, Illinois. I'll never forget him. He sat me down in his desk and he's like, Jeff, performance review. Tell me how you think you're doing. And so I proceeded to tell him that I am really good at cleaning toilets. And I know how to push a mop. And I know how to close a garage door. And I got all that stuff down. Second question, Jeff. How much should your pay raise be? I was making all of $4.25 an hour. I'd never been asked for if I should get a pay raise. So I kind of bowed up with all the courage I had. And I said, I think I should go up to $4.35 an hour. And he immediately signed off on it. Next day, he pulled me back into his office and he said, Jeff, I was going to give you a 50-cent raise. And you're the first person to never like say, I deserve a $3 an hour raise that I've ever dealt with in 20 years of running a plant. Step it up, college boy. I'm not always the boldest human being in the world. I'm a little shy. I don't have what they call dissocial skills. But I remember being looked in the eye by my boss and being told, be bold. Be bold. Well, I am not your boss, and I am not your plant manager. But I am here to call you to raise the game of your faith. And my hope for you is that when you come face to face with God this Easter, an Easter that is filled with fierce love, a faith that is calling you to boldness and courage, that you will be bold. I wrote down all of the ways that I was praying for you all this week and praying for your boldness. One of the things, I don't talk about this a whole lot, but I sit down and I scribble out on my phone or in my notebook. I think about you all during the week. I think about you guys. Things you tell me, things you say, things you don't say. I pray for you and I think about you. Well, this is not me picking on one person, but this is a culmination of this church over the last year where I think if you listen and lean in, you're going to hear yourself in these scenarios. And I want you to ask God for boldness. Some of you are here today, and you're not turned off by religious activity. You're not turned off by church. But you fit into this classic category called, I'm spiritual, but not religious. The fancy way of saying that is, do you have any friends, or maybe you, who say, I can go to church, I can believe in God without going to church? Anybody know people like that? Anybody said that? I've said that. I've listened to myself preach and I had said that. For all of us that are kind of riding the line of one foot in one camp and one foot in another, straddling that bar of commitment, I want to encourage you to be bold. I want you to realize that the God who has given his all for you is inviting you to just give him some of yourself. We see on Easter a God who is willing to give his own life for us. We can offer him a little bit more of our soul, a little bit more of our commitment, a little bit more of our imagination, of our attention, our resources, and our time. If you are riding the line of whether this faith community is for you, I prayed for you this week, and I am praying for you right now that boldness would be infused into your faith and that you would take seriously the call of God to be a part of a people that love him unconditionally. Others of you are moving towards retirement or part-time work or the glory of not having to do the same thing every single day. I want you to know I've been praying for you because I have a lot of colleagues that have reached retirement age and I prayed for them to find some sense of purpose after you're not getting paid to do what you do. Anybody been in that situation? You have the greatest commodity that every parent with a kid longs for. It starts with a T, and it ends with an E, and it has IM in the middle. Does anybody wish they had more time? We all wish that we had more time. So for those of you that have time, for those of you that have had this joy handed to you, where you don't have to punch the clock, where you don't have to do what you've always done, I pray that you do more than see scenic golf courses and hang out and drink coffee and complain about the government. All of those guys show up at McDonald's every day. We need less of that and more of folks that have resources of this great gift of time and say, God, I'm going to make a difference with my time. I'm going to invest in those the way that somebody invested in me. I'm going to care for children. I'm going to teach the faith. I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to serve the least of these. I'm going to have a passion for the poor. Use the great gift of time that you have. Let there be a boldness with that. Let there be a boldness with your time. Because I want you to know, the story of your life is not done when you're done working. That is the lie that our culture sells, that you are your employment. Do not believe that lie. You were created for a greater purpose. And if you have this great resource of time, do something significant with it to gain ground for the kingdom. When we see what Jesus Christ has done for us at Easter, we see that our story is not done yet. I want to say a word to the many folks I pray for every week who've been a part of our church for a while. This is, I think, our fifth Easter. I can't keep track. Everything after three, I lose track of. 12, 13, 14, 15. Yeah, six. Yeah, fifth Easter that we have celebrated. And I know that we have a core of folks that have been here when we were downtown, and we were at the elementary school, at the other high school, and you've kind of gone with us on this nomadic journey of building this church. I want you to know this, and I'm going to say this as starkly and bluntly as I can. If you don't commit and re-up to serving God about every 3 or 4 months, you will start to step back. If you do not re-up with your commitment to God and to his people, there will be like this step back. You might not even feel it at first. But I have had so many people over the last 2 years that are like, man, I love the church. I love it so much, I'll be there 12 times a year. We fall into that trap of convenience, which I think is the false gospel of suburban life. I'll do what I want to do when I'm convenient, when it's convenient for me. I know that's me. I am praying today for so many people to have a sense of boldness and commitment to the risen Christ. That we will reaffirm right now in this place on Easter Sunday, there's no better day to realize that we are more than religious consumers, but that we are on mission. You know, it's not Easter if I don't mention the greatest movie ever made, the Blues Brothers. What is the great line from the Blues Brothers? We are on a mission from God. And that is what I pray for you. If you've been here for a little bit, you will make a choice. You will make a choice to opt in and buy in to the mission with your hands, with your heart, and with your checkbook. Or you will choose gradually to check out. My prayer for you is boldness this Easter. And finally, I'm praying for the many of us that feel trapped. I'm praying for the many of us that feel a sense of, I got to go to a job I don't like to pay for a house that lost $75,000 in worth in 2010. I got to take care of my kids, and I was promised this amazing school district, and all it does is give me headaches. I don't know if that's true, but I've heard that said over and over. There is this cycle, and what it breeds over time is a mild resentment that grows inside of you and then splashes around on everybody else. My prayer for you, is that you would feel gratitude. The way that we are grateful for what Jesus did for us on Easter, you would have a sense of gratitude for all you have in life and all that He has done for us. There was a carjacking on the South Side this week. Might not be an uncommon theme, but there was a piece of it that grabbed my attention. A 13-year-old boy with a handgun he'd stolen carjacked an 88-year-old woman on the South Side of Chicago. And he pushed her over into the passenger side, and he got behind the car, and it was clearly not the first time he'd driven. But as soon as he realized that I have a senior citizen in the passenger seat, and I have a gun that I stole, and I am driving around, and somebody is going to spot this, he had this fear, understandably, that washed over him. So he did the only thing he knew to do. He asked the woman where she lived, and he drove her to her house, and he took the keys out of the car, and he went up to the front door, and he unlocked it, and he walked her in, and he made sure she was okay. And then he went back to the car and started it up and took off to the chop shop. Can you imagine this young boy standing before the judge? Young man, did you stick a gun in grandma's face and steal her car and get the car all chopped up? You know, you've committed like 3 felonies right here in the first sentence. Did you do this? Yes, sir. But I took her home and I turned on Murder, She Wrote, so it's all fine. I can imagine the self-justification of the little goodness that he had and the conscience that he had surrounded by what he'd done wrong. Whether we want to admit it or not, every one of us are just like that 13-year-old boy. We miss the mark, and we fail, and we do it again, and we do it again. But we have this little pillar of, I did this right this one day. And we camp out on that, and we trust in it. This resurrection day, I don't want you to trust in how good you are. Because in the end, how good you are will never be enough. I want you to trust in how good God is. I want you to trust in a fierce love that destroyed death and emptied hell and meets us here in a junior high elementary where we are able to come together and boldly, boldly live our faith. Why don't you boldly come out of the tomb that you put yourself in today and let God's grace move you forward? Let's pray together. We're grateful, God, that you have called us out of the tomb. And your bold and fierce love drenches all of us. Oh, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we receive that love today, and we choose to live a courageous life. God, forgive us when we settle for what is and let that small resentment begin to grow. Let us live with gratitude, God, appreciative of this good gift of Easter that shows that death has been destroyed, therefore our own death is not permanent, and that we join Jesus in his resurrection. In his name we live and pray. Amen.